Let us turn in God's Word at this time to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin reading a little bit before our text, just because it is a lead into our text this morning. And I do say ahead of time, I fully anticipate not getting through this whole sermon this morning. That was kind of a plan anyway. But this whole text works together, and it's very difficult, honestly, to break up the Sermon on the Mount because it's one sermon. But there's much in what Jesus says that bears understanding, bears explanation for us. And so let us read together Matthew chapter 5, beginning reading at verse 17 and reading through the end of the chapter. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is teaching on repentance. So why then does he get straight into explaining the commandments? That's what he's doing here, by the way. He explains the sixth commandment. He explains the seventh commandment. He explains the third and the ninth commandment. He explains how to apply the law broadly when he talks about retaliation. He calls us to love our enemies. Jesus counters the existing understanding of the law at the time, but sadly continues today, as an external and a physical law, by showing that God seeks spiritual obedience. As the passage ends, you shall be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, we cannot even begin to measure up to that. So Jesus is teaching us that we cannot measure up to it. God's standard is perfection. If we have failed to meet that standard in any point, we are lawbreakers. And our only hope is the Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so easy for us as human beings to think, well, I'm almost there. I'm doing good. Think of the rich young ruler, what he said to Jesus. All this I have kept from my youth. He had that external, that physical understanding of the law. And we need to be very careful that we do not fall into that. Bargaining with God, saying, God, I can be a little better. You could save me because I'm okay, I'm good. Because we're not. And as I said, Jesus is turning the knife. He causes us to realize how badly we need a Savior, because he shows us how bad our sin really is. He says, if our righteousness is not greater than that righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We need a Savior. We need to repent of our sins. We need forgiveness. The Beatitudes don't tell us how to live up to God's requirements. They show us that we need forgiveness. We need something different than just a law understanding of salvation. That we need the only Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, when people hear that, we often run to the other end. Grace, 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 that old law stuff. Let's get rid of that Old Testament. That's nasty stuff. Tear it out of the Bible. We need that too. Paul says in Romans 6 verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so Jesus doesn't just waste his time saying, look at all these things. This is the perfection that God requires of you. Okay, go live like the world. He teaches us these things so that we can learn from them how we are to live in thanksgiving to the God who has saved us. The law was always given to people to show them how to live in thanksgiving to the God who has saved them, as we've said numerous times, but it bears repeating because even I forget. And so as we look at God's word, the theme that we want to see is our Savior teaching on repentance resets our understanding of the law and our need for repentance and forgiveness. Our Savior teaching on repentance resets our understanding of the law and our need for repentance and forgiveness. In verses 21 through 26, we see that Jesus calls his people from murder to reconciliation. Of course, that's the sixth commandment. In verses 27 through 32, we see that Jesus calls his people from divorce to radical faithfulness. That's the seventh commandment. In verses 33 through 37, we see that Jesus calls his people from false oaths to unfailing truth. And that's the third and the ninth commandments. In verses 38 through 42, we see that Jesus calls his people from civil retaliation to Christian generosity, which of course points us to Christ, to grace, which is the answer to our problem of sin. And in verses 43 through 48, we see that Jesus calls his people from hatred to love of enemies, which is what God has done in saving sinners, saving us. So first of all, Jesus calls his people from murder to reconciliation. Those who had the opportunity to go through the forgiveness Sunday school that we did, what was that, over a year and a half recently? We talked a lot about reconciliation. And we have to understand that reconciliation is the opposite of murder. We live in a culture which is full of murder, from abortion to all sorts of other things. Even going so far nowadays as euthanasia and many other evils. But murder starts far earlier than when you get out the physical tools of murder. And Jesus says there is murder in the heart. You have heard, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Jesus lays out the pattern by which he is going to talk about the commandments. Now this is an obvious surface understanding of the commandment. You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. You shall not kill is the commandment that is there in the Ten Commandments. Along with Genesis 9 verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God made he man. First of all, murder is an attack on God, on God's image in man. That's what God says. But Jesus says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. This commandment is much deeper than just a surface reading. Anger at a brother without a cause, without a purpose, is murder in the heart. If we have baseless anger, God says that we are in danger of judgment. Not for getting out the gun or the knife, for being angry with someone. Notice we're going to talk a little bit later in these verses about what to do if you realize that someone has something against you. Jesus says the other way here. If we have something against someone else, we need to deal with it. And we can also speak of tongue murder. Those who say things, Raca, you fool. Now, we don't understand necessarily the difference between those two. As we think about them from our perspective, we might say, what even does raka mean? Well, it's synonymous, if we would just translate it straight across, with you fool. But there's a different way of understanding them. Raka actually would speak to just being a fool, you empty head. Solomon calls it proud wrath in Proverbs 21, verse 24. We say that someone lacks wisdom and understanding. And to treat someone with disdain because, well, they're just an idiot. The idea that is carried when Jesus says, "You fool," actually speaks more to a spiritual matter. "You unbeliever, there's no grace for you. There's no hope for this person. You wicked, reprobate." Do we have those considerations of people? They're just an idiot. They're just an unbeliever. Jesus says, if we say those things about people, we are in danger. We need to have an understanding of the power of the salvation which God can bring that overpowers the foolishness, both spiritual and mental, of our understanding of our world. That God can save the most hardened sinner. That God can change the heart of the person who does not have the ability to understand things as well as we. We can murder people in the heart. And Jesus points us to reconciliation. We live in a world in which people keep shoving problems underneath the rug, and the rug has become a mile high. Doesn't cover it real well. Jesus says, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has anything against you. We talked about having something against someone else. Not just that possibility, but on the other hand, you know that someone has something against you. What do? Romans 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as it depends on us as Christians, we are to seek reconciliation. He says, leave your gift at the altar. First be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. Even bringing offerings, when we have someone who has a problem with us, especially a brother in Christ, there will be problems with that gift. We're told concerning husbands that if husbands are doing evil things to their wives, that God will not listen to their prayers. And I think there is an analogy here. We need to be careful that we are seeking reconciliation. From an Old Testament perspective, if they were at the temple by the altar, ready to go with the offering, they were to leave it there and seek reconciliation with your brother. In today's parlance, if we're going to church, if we're at church and we have our offering in our pocket, but we know that someone has something against us, we go speak to that person, even before we bring our offering, if necessary. Reconciliation is so important that we seek reconciliation instead of just shoving our problems under the rug to fall out at a later date. Yes, as we talked about in that class on forgiveness, that takes something from us. Forgiveness is giving of ourselves. God gave His Son to bring forgiveness to us. And yes, it's going to take something from us to actually forgive or to be forgiven. But far better to go over that than for that to interrupt our worship of Almighty God. And that's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus speaks to us wisdom. How to deal within this world, dealing with adversaries. He says, agree with your adversary quickly, lest you find yourself in prison. He says, while you're on the way with him, as soon as there's an argument, as soon as there's trouble, at that first chance, be reconciled. We so easily shove things under the rug. Well, you didn't bring that up today. No, be reconciled before it becomes a federal case. That's essentially what Jesus says, right? Before someone makes a big deal out of it, they bring you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer. You'd be thrown in prison. Yes, perhaps not every situation has the legal way of going about it, but some do. Far better to work as those who can be reconciled, ready to be reconciled. And as we look later on in this chapter, what happens, and that's why it's so hard to preach this as sections. When we think about giving your cloak as well as your tunic, when you think about being ready to go that second mile, instead of trying to get away with whatever we can as human beings on this world. Jesus says, be ready, be reconciled. And then Jesus calls his people from divorce to radical faithfulness. He says, you have heard, you shall not commit adultery. Again, this is the surface understanding of the commandment. Jesus says it goes so much deeper. He who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The commandment speaks to our spiritual obedience. And we all fail. We have all failed with regard to the first commandment here. With regard to murder, we have all failed then, and with regard to adultery. And Jesus says, again, wisdom. Radical amputation. Actually dealing with sin. Stopping ourselves instead of piling it further underneath that carpet. God calls us to make sinning difficult for ourselves, to place obstacles in our way to prevent ourselves from going down that pathway again. And those obstacles may cause us difficulties in life. Cutting off a hand, plucking out an eye was not going to make life easy at that time in history. There was not the handicap accessible. Those who didn't have an eye or didn't have a hand were those who were beggars. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. How seriously do we take sin? What does Jesus say? Let's just read forward. It is more profitable that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. If your right eye causes you to sin, the most important eye, your shooting eye, if you will, for some of you. Now Jesus, in the midst of offering repentance and grace, calls us to radically deal with sin. He's not just saying, grace, 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 let's all just say grace. And he repeats it, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He repeats, he varies the idea to drive it home. Sin is something we have to deal with. It is not something to bury under that big rug. Maybe get a bigger rug. Jesus repeats as well the second part. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Brothers and sisters, we need to deal with sin. We need to repent of it. And repentance means more than saying in a prayer, God, I'm sorry. Repentance means actually changing our lives. So that we would not sin in the future. And Jesus continues, then divorce without biblical cause is adultery. It has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let her give him a certificate of divorce. Jesus later teaches in Matthew 19, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Whoever divorces his wife without biblical reason, and vice versa, if a wife is divorced without biblical reason, except for sexual immorality. Notice one thing here. Just because that has happened does not mean that divorce is required. We are called to work these things out because it is still that we are one flesh before God. Just because our culture allows it doesn't make it right. Just because even Moses allowed it does not make it right. Jesus, God, only allows divorce for one reason, the reason of sexual immorality. In those cases, then the innocent party has the right to divorce and would be allowed to get remarried. Otherwise, God does not allow those who are divorced to get remarried. That's just the way it is. Yes, our culture may tell us different things. But brothers and sisters, we need to understand what God requires. And we need to be careful what God teaches. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus teaches us very clearly as he's teaching us on repentance that we have all failed. None of us live up to this. And so as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we are driven to the need of repentance, the need of hope somewhere else other than in ourselves. Our hope must be, can only be, in Jesus Christ. And we have all failed. We are all far short of the glory which God deserves from us. And brothers and sisters, it is awesome that we have such a Savior. Because we have all failed. We are all far short of this. That does not mean we throw up our hands and say, well, I can't live up to it. I'm not going to worry about it then. That means we seek with all of our hearts to be obedient, not because we're saved by it, but because we have been purchased with the price of the blood of Christ. And we therefore live in thanksgiving to the Savior who has purchased us. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, we confess that we have not lived up either physically or spiritually to your standards. And yet, Lord, how awesome it is that you sent your Son into this world to save sinners, those who have failed, those who have fallen far short of the glory which you deserve. And Lord, we pray that we would all of the more trust in Christ, in your grace to sinners, the hope of salvation which we have, not because we are worthy, but because of the perfection of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us even as we consider the ways in which we have failed, even in these two commandments. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in thanksgiving to you, thanksgiving for the salvation bought and given to us so freely. For we pray these things in the name of him who paid with his life, who paid hell for us. We pray it in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.